So many people think Christians should not oppose the sins of others, especially the error of religious people. They say that that we should judge not, but have the spirit of Christ, and but rather love and to not hate. Do we know anybody like that? You might be able to think of some people in your past that that might ring a bell. Some questions for us to consider. Should we preach a positive message and not be negative or narrow-minded? You know, what does the Bible really say about these things? Did Jesus and the first century Christians rebuke evil? Is it possible to hate the sin and love the sinner? In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, in verse 1, it says that there is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven. Or in verse 8, there is a time to love and a time to hate. A time to love, there is a time to love, and there is a time to hate. That's what the scriptures tell us. People in our society speak as though love means we must accept and we must tolerate everything under the sin. But we know that that's not so, according to the scriptures. We know what the Bible teaches along that line. A time to love and a time to hate. The world says it's never a time to hate. God is too loving to send people to hell. We've heard these things. If you really had love for others, you wouldn't speak against their beliefs. What kind of love are we talking about? The world says, check this one out. The world says that the Bible says not to judge others because judging is not loving. Well, it is true that the Bible says judge not. But we have to look at what's in that context. When one is warned of the dangers of sin, when we warn someone and we tell them about the sin that they may be engaged in or other people might be engaged in, all of a sudden the world labels that as a hate speech. Is that right? But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? The Bible says that there is a time to hate. Hatred is not always sinful. What the Bible says, it's not always sinful, because there is a time to love and a time to hate. But some things are sinful to love. Imagine that. The scriptures tell us that there are some things that are sinful to love. Some things that we should not love. In Proverbs chapter 8, in verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance, the evil way, and the perverted mouth, I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We've heard this phrase before, back in chapter 1, in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. So we know that now. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, here the fear, now that we have the knowledge, that the fear of the, what the fear of the Lord is, that the fear of the Lord is that knowledge, also the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's to hate evil. In James chapter 3, in James chapter 3 and verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. We're to hate these things. The Lord hates these things. He hates evil. So when we have evil, there's never a time in scriptures where you'll find that the Lord loves evil. You won't find it. It's just not there. It's not there. So when we read about evil things, we can know assuredly that the Lord hates that. The Lord hates evil when we read that word. Well, where the jealousy and the selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. We are to hate those things. The Lord hates those things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Some people think that the root of all evil is hatred. It kind of makes sense, but when we got to understand what we're talking about. When we're talking about what love is, and what hatred is, and the things that we ought to love and the things that we ought to hate. The Bible says that the root of all evil is improper use of love. It's improper love. It's misplaced love. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 is telling us. That the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Not loving as we should. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. This is a verse that we quoted a while ago. Do not judge lest you be judged. Do not judge lest you be judged. The problem is the way the world looks at that verse is a direct contradiction to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20. And let's read this together. The world can't accept a verse like 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20. If you're not familiar with it, let's read it. Let's read it together. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest may be fearful of sinning. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all. But Matthew said, don't do that. No, Matthew didn't say don't do that. Jesus didn't say don't do that. Again, we've got to understand what the context is. But when it comes to sin, and that's really what we're looking at here this morning, is this biblical concept of hate the sin, but love the sinner. That's what we're trying to establish here. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. The question that we're looking at overall is this idea here. Should we oppose sin and religious error? And it really comes down to that idea of hating the sin, but loving the sinner. And this lesson was inspired from a Wednesday night class that we had a few weeks ago on hatred. And for a moment in that class, we discussed this idea of hating the sin, but loving the sinner. And I wanted to go into it a bit deeper than we did on that Wednesday night. First of all, we should love all people, including sinners and our enemies. This love refers to a concern that we have for the well-being of others, wanting them to receive what's best. That's the type of love that we're talking about. In Philippians chapter 2, the first five verses, this explains in more detail of this love and this mindset that we are to have as Christ also had. Philippians 2, beginning of verse 1, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the love that we're talking about and we're defining as we go through this lesson. This love that we should have for all people is this love that we're looking out for their personal interest. And we're looking out for what the Lord would want best for them and not just of ourselves. We should love our families. We should love our families. And Ephesians chapter 5 speaks to the husbands to love their wives as Christ also loved the church. And Titus chapter 2 speaks of the women and the love that they are to have for their husbands and their children. In verse 4, that they may encourage young women to love their husbands and to love their children. This is the type of love that we're to have. We're to love our husbands, our wives, our families, our children. And 1 John chapter 3 speaks of a love that we ought not to have. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. It was jealousy, just like we read back in the book of James. There was jealousy involved, and there was much more things as well. But what we have recorded here is that Cain's deeds were evil, and Abel was righteous. This is not the love that we should have. We should have a love for other Christians. In John chapter 13, beginning of verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Again, this is the love that we ought to have for our brethren. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 20. For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there may be strife, and jealousy, anger, tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, and disturbances. This is not love, and Paul's saying, I'm afraid that this might happen. Sometimes among God's people, this does happen, and there is strife and jealousy and wrath and factions. It does happen, but that's when love kicks in and we do the right thing. And again, that becomes the point of our lesson. Sometimes the greatest hatred occurs where there ought to be the greatest love, and that is within our families, our physical families, and also our spiritual families. We should love our neighbors, including strangers and needy people, those who are in need. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning of verse 36, and teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The second greatest command. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Luke chapter 10. I want to go ahead and read this context, as we'll refer to it a few more times throughout the lesson this morning. In Luke 10, beginning in verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite, also, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came up to him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds and pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will return. When I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers, into the robbers' hands? And he said to him, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said, go and do the same. Really, the lesson here is everybody's your neighbor. That's kind of the point. Is everybody is your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Love for others requires a love for all people, and not just our friends, our family members, and other Christians. It goes beyond that, the love that we are to have for others, especially people who have need. We should have compassion for them and for their needs, and we want to cater to that and be of help to them any way that we can. We should love people from different backgrounds, from different races, nationalities, social classes, whatever it is. We tend to care more for those that we have things in common. We cater more to those people. And when it comes to those that we don't have things in common or share similar interests or perhaps not in the same social class or whatever you want to say, we tend to not give them as much attention. And what does the Bible say? Well, in John chapter 4, and this is Jesus at the well in verse 9, the Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink when I'm a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So back then, there was this thing as a social class, if you want to call it that. The Jews didn't drive with the Gentiles. It was Samaritans. There were other classes of people. They knew that. She knew that. That's obviously not the case anymore. Jesus did not share that type of hatred, if you want to call it that. He taught anyone who was interested in listening to him, who was interested in the truth, regardless of who they were. In Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 28, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. This is why I came without raising any objection," speaking of Cornelius and his household, who is a Gentile, "when I was sent for." He was sent for that. "So I asked, for what reason have you sent me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before the Lord, before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear that all you have commanded by the Lord.' And opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him.'" This is stated in the new commandment, that in every nation, from now on, in every nation, the one that fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And that's the attitude that we have now, because that is the attitude that we read within the scriptures. And Luke chapter 10, again, we read that about the Samaritan. The Samaritan cares for a Jew. That wasn't a thing. That was kind of against, can't think of the word, the etiquette, whatever you might call it. That wasn't typical. But that's no longer the case anymore. We should show respect and kindness to all mankind, to everybody, regardless of who they are, the nationality, social class, and whatever it might be. We should love sinners and our enemies. And you might be thinking of scriptures right away that Christ speaks of as far as loving your enemies. But we are to love our sinners, and our enemies. In Luke chapter 6, and here's one here in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him also. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to return to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. We are to love our enemies and do good to those, to everyone, not expecting anything in return. Evil people love only the people that love them, but Christians must do better. We must do much better than that. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Romans 5. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. His love for man does not mean that he approves of sin and that he overlooks the sins of people, but he cares. He cares for us. He cares for man. This is the biblical love. This is Bible love that we see demonstrated by Christ. In Luke chapter 23. Luke 23 and verse 34. As he was dying on the cross, Christ, that is. Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots and divided up his garments among themselves. He prayed for forgiveness of those people. And he did this because of his love for them. We should love the sinner. Again, this is a biblical principle, to love the sinner. Does that mean that we are to approve of their sinful conduct, to approve of the error that they practice? No, it does not. It does not, and we know that now. It does mean that we want what's best for them, especially that they would repent and that they would be saved from their evil ways. In Proverbs chapter 24, in verse 17, in Proverbs 24:17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. It's painting a picture of the attitude that we're to have toward those who are in sin, or those who are not walking right with God. We're not to be glad when they fall, but rather to love them and to have a desire to help them out, to pick them up when they fall, to show them the way, to show them the truth, and to show them where they are in error. In Matthew 5 in verse 43, you have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brother only, and do not do more than others, do not even the Gentiles do the same? We pray for those who persecute you. And we and the whole reason behind this is love. We do this because we love them. So we should not seek to destroy the sinner or want him to perish and everlasting destruction, but we should rather seek to eliminate the sin, to eliminate all sin, and that's the title of this slide. We should also hate and oppose all sin. That needs to be our attitude, as we see within the scriptures. God hates evil, but he loves righteousness. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, a hand that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and the one who spreads strife among brothers. These things the Lord hates. He hates these things. In Proverbs chapter 11, in verse 20, in Proverbs 11, verse 20, the perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. The idea of an abomination is things that cause hatred. It's something that causes disgust or hatred. These things are an abomination to the Lord. Perverse heart. In Proverbs 15, and verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he who loves him pursues righteousness. If we love the Lord, we're going to pursue righteousness. And then one more here in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews 1 and verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy companion. Does God love everything? Again, that's one of the things that the world thinks, is that God loves everything. He doesn't hate anything. God loves everything. It's not true. God does not love everything. The idea that God loves everything is it's dangerous to walk that ground, because it leads people to think that they can continue in sin without suffering eternal consequences come that day, whenever that shall be. It's a failure to distinguish between love for people and acceptance of their sin or their sinful conduct. There's a distinction there. Loving the people, accepting their sinful conduct. God loves everyone, but he still hates sin. He still hates sin. He hates it so much that he will punish those who do not repent. Well, that doesn't sound like a loving God. The scriptures teach us that the Lord hates sin so much that if we don't repent of the sin that we might be involved in, and that goes for others around us that we know are in sin, if they are not repented of that sin, they're going to suffer eternal consequences. They will perish when the coming of the Lord. That's what God thinks of sin. He hates sin. And because he hates sin, we need to hate sin. A love for God requires us to hate evil. Back in Psalm, let's go to Psalm 97. Psalm 97 and verse 10. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the soul of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. If we love the Lord, he's speaking to those who love the Lord. You who love the Lord, hate evil. And we know that the evil is bad. There's nothing good about evil. We ought to hate evil. The Lord hates evil. Us as Christians need to hate evil. If we love the Lord, we're going to hate evil. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, not going to read it. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We read this earlier. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. In Deuteronomy 7, I'm going back a little ways. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse beginning in verse 25 and 26. The graven images of their God, you are to burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you shall not bring an abomination into your house, and like it come under the ban. You shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is something banned. Now, he's speaking to the people there. He's not talking to us. He is speaking to the people, but we can, the point is that the lesson we can get out of it is that they had instructions not to do certain things. The lesson for us is that things that are an abomination to the Lord, things that cause hatred, keep it out of your house. That's what he said there. He told him, if things are an abomination to the Lord, there's a number of things we've read already, a number of things we can continue to read, but we won't. Things that are an abomination, keep them out of your house. Do not bring them into your house. And then he speaks of abhorring it. You shall utterly abhor it, the idea of hate. You should hate it. You should absolutely hate it, for it is something that is banned. In 1 John chapter 2, in 1 John 2, this should be a verse we're familiar with, speaking of those who love the world. In 1 John 2, we'll begin in verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the joy of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. The idea of loving things of the world. We're not talking about people, but we're to love people. We are to love the sinner and love our brothers and sisters in Christ. The things of the world. He defined it in verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are sins. That's sin. Don't hate the people. Hate the sin. Hate the sin. And that's what he said. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The issue is not whether we love or whether we hate, but rather it is what we love and what we hate. That's the issue. And that's what it comes down to. Love for truth and righteousness also requires us to hate evil. Having a love for truth and a love for righteousness. In Psalm 119, we've got a few verses here for us to consider. In Psalm 119, from thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I hate every false way. From thy precepts, from thy word, I get understanding, and I hate every false way. Over in 127, 119, verse 127 and 128, therefore I love thy commandments above gold yet above fine gold. Therefore I esteem right all thy precepts concerning everything. Again, I hate every false way. I love thy commandment, and I hate every false way. Over in verse 163, I hate and despise falsehood, but I love thy law. The attitude that we are to have as Christians is to love righteousness and to love the truth, but to hate every false way, every evil way we are to hate. In Romans chapter 12, and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Again, that abhor is the idea of hating. We are to hate what is evil. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And then back in Psalm 36, and this, we could spend a whole lesson on this right here in Psalm 36. There's a lot of good stuff here. We're just going to read the first four verses, and we'll make an application based on these. Psalm 36, verses 1 through 4. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed, and he sets himself on a path that is not good, and he does not despise evil. This is a picture that, like I said on the screen, there is no fear of God before his eyes. It's a picture of a sinner who is choosing not to repent. It's a picture of a sinner who's choosing not to repent. One reason why God rebukes his people is because they fail to abhor evil. They fail to hate it. I understand it's not right, but that's not for me to deal with. I'm not going to stand up against that. Well, that's why time and time again we see God rebuking his people, and we see the disciples and the Christians in the New Testament rebuking people and standing up for the truth, which is what we ought to do. We do not hate, when we do not hate evil, and we criticize those who do hate it, we're not right with God. Let me say that again. When we do not hate evil, and we criticize those who do hate evil, that's not walking right with God. We just got done reading the principles that speak to the contrary of that, that we are to hate evil, and we are to stand up for the truth. To stand up for the truth. We should hate and oppose all sin and have a love for the truth and righteousness. To have that love. We should love the sinner, but hate the sin. Those who refuse to rebuke sin or error are not righteous people, but among the evil ones. These aren't my words. It's the scriptural, biblical principles that we're pulling based off the scriptures that we just read. Those who refuse to rebuke sin and stand up against sin are not righteous people, but they are among the evil. The reason people don't want to rebuke sin is that they themselves or their loved ones are practicing it. We just read that in Psalm 36. The reason people don't want to rebuke sin and stand up to it is because either they are practicing it or they know someone who is practicing it, and they don't want to stand up against it. What do you love, and what do you hate? And that's the issue. That's the issue. What are we choosing to love, and what are we choosing to hate? The more you love the truth and righteousness, the more you will oppose the sin. And the reference is Matthew 6 and verse 24 that talks about you can't serve two masters. You can't do that. And that's the point of that. One last point. His love for sinners and hatred for evil should both cause us to rebuke sin. So most people can see that hating evil would lead to speaking against sin. But some think that love for others would lead us to keep quiet about sin. In reality, love is just another reason why we should speak out against sin. Our hatred for sin and our love for sinners should both motivate us as Christians to stand up and to speak against it. God's people must rebuke sin. This is really more a continuation of our last thought. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, for sake of time, we won't read it. The idea is to love your neighbor as yourself, and don't hate him. Don't hate him. It says that. It says don't hate him. Don't hate your brother. It does not mean that we tolerate his sins. It means that we rebuke his sins. If you love your neighbor as yourself, and you want to save yourself, then we're going to want to save our neighbor because we're loving our neighbor as ourselves. But we don't hate ourselves, and we don't hate our neighbors. So that love leads us to want to, it would lead us to correct our own lives. Well, Scripture tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, and so we want to help others as well to see their error, just like we would want to help ourselves. Love the sinner, hate the sin. In Proverbs 17, and verse 15, he who justifies, let's read it, because I don't remember exactly what it said. I'll butcher it if I try to quote it. Proverbs 17 and verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. So there's that word again. It leads to the things that lead to hatred. Justifying the wicked, condemning the righteous. Lord said, that's an abomination to me. That's an abomination. We don't justify the wicked and we don't condemn the righteous. It's the other way around. We condemn the wicked. We stand up against the error of the wicked, and we praise and we hold up the hand of those who are righteous and who stand up against sin. Again, that is the attitude that we should have. In Mark chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said, one thing you lack, go and sell your all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven. And come and follow me. But at these words, his face fell and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. This is what people tell us not to do. If we have a love for Christ. The reason Christ told him this in verse 21, before he said anything, and looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. Jesus loved him. He loved him so much that he said, one thing you lack, go and sell all that you possess, give to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. He's rebuking him. He's rebuking him, and he's saying, you lack this. I love you so much. I want you to be saved. I want you to repent so that you can be with me. You need to do these things. And again, those are words that the world can't wrap their head around. They can't wrap their mind around that concept of true Bible love. In Revelation 3, verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. We need to love like Christ loved. We need to have that love that he had. But this love will not lead us to keep quiet about sin. If we have this true love that we're reading about and we're talking about, it's going to lead us to rebuke sin in love. like Christ did. It's going to lead us to do those things. A few more verses on this idea. Proverbs 13:24 speaks of disciplining your children. For he who spares his rod hates his son. That's not true. I can't discipline my child that way, or whatever way, you know. He who spares his rod hates his son. I mean, that's what it says. If we choose not to discipline our children, and you hate your son, you hate your children, and that's more or less what it's saying. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of Solomon. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, this is in regards to an erring brother or sister in Christ. Let's look at these. There's a couple of verses in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the traditions which you receive from us. And then over in verse 14 and 15, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man. Do not associate with him, so that he may be put to shame, and do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. It's speaking of that same concept of one practicing sin or evil and not coming to the knowledge of the truth. And these are specific instructions of how we go about that. You don't admonish him as, don't regard him as an enemy. We're to love our enemies. We admonish him as a brother. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 37, that he who loves family more than me is not worthy of me. Love is not a reason to tolerate sin. It's not a reason to tolerate sin. And people have this warped concept of what love really is. Love is liking somebody. Love is not offending somebody. That's a good way to put it. That's not what the Bible says, but that's the concept that people have of love. I don't want to upset somebody. That would be love. I'm looking out for his personal interest by not upsetting him. Well, again, as we've read in Scripture, that's not the definition of love in the Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 12, way down there on the bottom, you can't see it. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. This is speaking of the Lord and his disciplining his children. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and are not sons. Furthermore, we had an earthly father to discipline us, and we have respected them. We shall not much, shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplined us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This is speaking of the Lord and his discipline for us and what it is. And I believe that we can take this general concept and we can understand it even for ourselves when we are rebuked by someone else, or when we have to rebuke someone and point out their error, or they're pointing out our error. It seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But in the end, it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness. couple more slides and we'll be done. Oftentimes, opposition to sin is not appreciated and is mistaken for hatred. In the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 15 and verse 10, is that to hate evil, love good. They that hate they hate those that speak with integrity. Right? It goes back to a verse we read in Psalms about hating the righteous, but loving the wicked. And it speaks of that same idea, but it's not appreciated. In John chapter, before I say that, I've got a note. The problem is people don't want to admit their error and change, so they try to make it appear that those who are rebuking are wrong, right? So we've gone to them and say we see that you are involved in this sin, or they come to us, right? It's the same thing, and we're like, no, right? And we turn it back on them, or they turn it on it and make us to look like the bad person. But the scriptures again speak, if we're speaking the truth and we're speaking the truth in love, you can't go wrong. We've got to identify the evil, and we've got to speak against it. We've got to hate the evil, like Amos speaks of, to hate evil and to love good. In John chapter 7, John 7 and verse 7, the world cannot hate you because it hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. So can't we put ourselves in that picture? If we are standing up against evil and saying this deed or this is evil, yes, the world will also hate us. And that comes out later in Christ's teaching, that yes, the world, they will hate you in a sense because of what you stand for. But Christ stood for it, and Christ stood up because of the evil deeds. If we don't take a stand for the truth, then the world will have no problem with it. If we don't take a stand for the truth, the world will have no problem with it. If you want to fit in with the world, don't stand up for the truth. If you want to fit in, you know, in society, you want to attend your work banquet and just get in along with all the jokes and all the everything that's going on, don't stand up for the truth. You'll fit right in, I guarantee you. We do have to live, however, in 1 Corinthians 5 speaks that we are to live in the world, and we're not to out there creating havoc. That's not the picture. That's not the picture. But we are to stand up against the error and against the evil and speak the truth. The real issue is a matter of love. It is a matter of love. We should love the sinner, but hate the sin. Okay. In Jude, just a couple concluding thoughts, and we'll wrap this up. In Jude 1 and verse 20 through 23, and I'll bring up a second verse as well. So 20 through 23, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. If we don't do these things, then God is not pleased with us. We ought to stand up against the sin, to stand up against that. And 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and 3, speaks of love and the attitude of love if we have not love, and what that means to us. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but don't have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, But I have not loved, then it profits me nothing. It profits me nothing. This idea of love, thinking for the best interest of others, wanting others to be saved, and that's our mindset, not to put them down, not to make them feel, not wanted, but to help them to see the truth so that they also in the day of judgment can be saved. We love the soul of the one who did wrong so much that we want him to repent and do right, so we must oppose his sin. When we do this, there will always be people who object, but the reason they object is that the sinners want to continue, generally speaking, the people want to continue their sin without the embarrassment of being reproved. And unfortunately, they do not have the proper concept of love. Two questions. Do you love him enough to help people around you learn the truth and change? Where's our love at? Where's our love? And it's really the personal question. Do we love the Lord our God enough to help people around us to learn the truth and to change and to repent of their ways? And then do you love the Lord and love the truth enough to repent and be forgiven of your sins? So that's the lesson for us. I hope it's been useful and helpful for you. And if anyone has a need of any kind this morning, let's let that be known and come forward now while we stand and sing.